If we're going to reach a fuller enjoyment of God, we should accept the brief moments of contact that He gives. They may also be very faint. We are only aware, say, at that time, of an indefinable but a deep desire for the Lord. Can't be put into words, but it's there. They should be accepted as favors. As these moments increase, we can quietly become more able to live with God without being self-consciously aware of being in contemplative prayer. So God becomes more and more a companion, love for Himself, rather than sought after, because this is a higher form of prayer. In other words, we're proud of where we are. That's wrong. Because this prayer is a gift of God, depends on Him, no one should think he or she is eliminated because of their state in life, for lack of education, past or even present sins, or because they're not among, quotation marks, the chosen ones. That this kind of prayer can be given to anyone is illustrated by the incident in the life of St. John Vianney, the patron of pastors, who once spoke to an old man in his parish who prayed every day in church without the use of any books or aids of some kind and remained in prayer sometime just immobile. And he asked how he prayed. The old man replied, "I just look at him and he just looks at me." And that's what we're talking about. He meant, of course, a loving look. Now, the kitchen sister, too, that asked St. Teresa of Avila, was asked by her, rather, how she prayed. And the kitchen sister says, she simply says the Our Father. But she only gets as far as the name Father. And she's just lost in the Lord because of the Lord's insistent presence. And she's the one that said, "Oh, Mother Teresa, I envy all the other sisters who are lost in contemplation, poor little me among my pots and pans, and I'm just saying my vocal prayers. How will I ever get into contemplation?" And so she asked, "How do you pray?" And this is what she said. And then she smiled very knowingly. She said, "My dear sister, you're fine. Keep on praying that way." Because she was in contemplation. If she could only get as far as Father, that's the second word in the prayer. So it meant that, in other words, the Lord took over in her spirit right away. Now, here we want to caution a person who is in this prayer not to get lost in self-analyzing their prayer. It's enough to know that God's presence is felt and that there are various ways for us to respond, always spontaneously. In such a prayer, there's an instinct that will teach us how to respond to this special presence. Sometimes it will demand a silence on all our own activity, like praise, and we will not lose this presence. At other times, this presence will only be maintained along with our activity, as when this presence will only, as when we share in liturgical prayer, or writing about the things of God, or reading a devout book, or even in the company of people, or at a prayer meeting. You're at a prayer meeting and everybody's waving their hands and they're exuberant and maybe even dancing, and you say, "No way do I feel like doing that." Should you? No. Just remain seated. Doesn't mean you're an oddball. Pray as God is leading you. The Spirit's leading these other people in other ways, fine. But if you're led into deep prayer, go along with the Lord. We should not think that infused contemplation can be fitted only into a swoon, or an ecstasy, or a rapture, or that we have to be in church, or on our knees. Being on a mountaintop can be the occasion of this prayer. But some movements, like simple movements of our body like walking when we want to be very still, can disturb the psychological conditions required by the presence of God, and will act as a distraction and spoil the delicate work of spontaneous response needed from us. Sometimes it is possible in certain forms of contemplative prayer that distraction can be ignored. Our main concern should be to maintain the simple awareness and love of the Lord's presence. The presence of the Lord usually imposes peace, a calmness on the working of our mind and imagination. And it does this immediately and automatically. Now, there's no question of that when it's infused contemplation. God takes care of everything. You don't have to tell the shop to shut down. He shuts it down for you. How he does it, don't worry about it. It seems like whenever he's present in this way, everything obeys. And you don't have to say a thing except to go along with it. And praise God for that. But at other times, when the presence is faint, and you've been in it long enough, and you know the Lord is there, but he's not there very in a pronounced way, in a strong way. It's something like this, just touching fingertips, but you know the presence is there. Then you've got to work at it. But by working at it, I don't mean using your imagination, just maintaining the awareness in love that the Lord is there, that's all. But you've got to maintain it. And you'll notice if you've had it, you know what I'm talking about. And at other times, you know that you don't have to maintain it because it's so glorious and wonderful. All you have to do is go along with it. The difference between the two, the one is acquired, the other is infused. There are two examples. Take the birds. Take those birds that have beautiful wings, like either an eagle, a hawk, or a crow. And when the weather is very windy, first take it in normal weather, where there are drafts of wind, but they have to work at it. And you see that the birds just flap their wings occasionally, you know, just to maintain altitude. But they seem to do it so easily. Now, that's this kind of prayer that we maintain the awareness of God. We're in it, working at it, but not very much. Okay? Now, the other occasion when it's infused is, oh boy, here's a great big draft of wind, you know, and the birds just exult in it. All they do is stretch their wings out, their updrafts, downdrafts, and you watch them. And they just glory in it. And they're doing nothing but keeping their wings straight. Now, that's our will in the draft of the Lord's love, just taking us up to himself. And all we say is yes. That's all. The rest he does. And that's infused contemplation. So if you've ever had it, you know what I'm talking about. And if you ever get it, go along with it. Keep your wings out. Now, real distractions, when they do come, can come from two causes. First, an unconscious effort to see or look at ourselves praying, or to examine the prayer we are enjoying. Now, that's foolish. See, here's somebody you love very dearly, and instead of enjoying their presence and being loved, you kind of step back and kind of look at yourself. Now, that's vanity. That's pride. Think the Lord's going to stand for that? No. As we are enjoying the prayer, we should not set up obstacles to our spontaneous response by imposing some deliberate response, what we think is the proper response. For example, a person wants to be still, but then we interject praise or too many acts of affection when the Lord only wants a prolonged act of love. No big deal. Doesn't want us to overdo it. Although others have written about their personal response, we need not follow them, because our own response to be authentic must come from a freedom from imitation or affectation or even an engineered sincerity. Now, it's not easy to do this. It means looking at a thing, and in this case, looking at God, as if it were for the first time. Somewhat like a child looks at a thing with a sense of wonder, drinking in everything without any kind of comment, just receiving the total object in the totality of our being with full openness. Now, you mothers can recall your little children when they begin to grow into intelligent life. You know, I don't know when that is, but you watch them. That's before they get to seven and say, I'll call my liar. I'm going to make another statement. But here they are, you know, you take them out and you show them things. You show them a flower, you know, and they look at it, unblinking, and you watch them. You know, isn't it a wonder? It's a joy that mothers have that nobody else has. You mothers should appreciate that as something that husbands don't see or the men don't see unless they spend time with their children. But it's a beautiful thing to watch, you know, how they admire this flower. Or they see a little bug and they watch it endlessly. They don't make any comment, they're just watching. They're learning, you know. So we call that wonder. There's no objective criticism of it. It's just drinking it in. See, they'll watch different things, and they absorb it. Now, that's the kind of attention we should give to God, see, where He's present to us and always beauty. So our spirit stands before Him in wonder. We drink in that presence. Now, this requires an ability to achieve an intuitive and spontaneous depth of concentration that is able to set aside all distractions the demands of the loving presence makes on us. Now, you watch your child. They're really concentrating. You might call them, they don't hear you. And they're so absorbed. So it's that same kind of absorption. It is pride, the pride of self-love, that is a constant threat to our enjoyment of this loving presence within us. We must be able to put self aside for the other, for God. For this, we have to be humble if we are to be truly receptive to the divine reality that is God. Self will try to show superiority by acknowledging the presence on its own terms and approval, like someone who must have the last word in every conversation. This fact again confirms the truth that growth in prayer demands growth in the virtues and in humility. God does not intend to place His treasures in the hands of thieves or fools. The second cause of inner distraction is fear. Now, we talked about that earlier. We're getting to the answer. Not the fear of the sinner in the presence of God, but a fear of the finite, the human, the inadequate meeting with the Creator, with the awesomeness, the glory of God in a close encounter. This kind of fear can and does exist along with love. This fear may be the reason at times when the divine presence is not demanding for our turning away by instinct from the real attractions and calls from God, and unconsciously keeps us away from these invitations by our hidden concern with even good things other than God. This kind of fear is too deep to be recognized or to be removed by our own determination alone. We need the courage that comes from the dark night, the purification, and then, too, must ask for more courage, just as we ask for more love. As we saw in the previous days of prayer, an increase in love depends often on other virtues, like humility, love of neighbor, perseverance, trust, faith, so on. Where fear is the cause of inner distractions of the more ordinary kind, it is the fear of a person who is insecure about his prayer, or the insecurity of the mind that is afraid of anything that is not under its conscious control and observation. An educated person, always got to be in control. They don't understand it, they don't accept it. Well, they might be the last people who come into contemplation, because it's a mystery. All the examinations in the world you make are not going to analyze it to any extent. How God does it and what he does, he hides, and for good reason. Because our pride is so sticky that we'd latch on to whatever he did and we'd claim it as ours for our own, and the Lord would say, it's not your own, it's a gift. I'll have to take it away from you if you steal it. In true contemplation, the freedom from distractions is often very obvious, because the presence of the Beloved has its own power to draw our spirit to itself. No degree of loneliness or unhappiness can produce this experience, nor any degree of longing for it or wishing for it. God will give it in his time. If we have very personal problems that demand solution, we're inclined to bring them into our contemplation, and this can destroy our prayer. At that time, God demands enough trust from us to want to be loved only for himself, without the intrusion of anything or anyone else. Growth in this prayer demands that we be ourselves in a sincere response, allowing the real experience of the divine presence within to bring from us our own unique response. We must allow everything within us to be freely open and receptive to the divine. Our intellect, our will, memory, imagination, all our mind, to be fully open to this reality. It may leave only a faint impression on us, or, on the other hand, we may be flooded with divine love, wonder, joy, praise, whatever. We should accept whatever is given without analyzing what's being given or whom we're encountering other than the Lord. Even after prayer, we should be careful not to examine the experience. This experience of God's presence is like the sense of sight of a man who has been blind all his life and occasionally gets a brief glance of sight with his eyes. It's too brief for examination, so the experience of the deepest part of our spirit cannot be examined with our faculties, by our reason, because they have not been part of the experience. God bypasses it. It was down deep inside of us at the center of our being. To try to examine it would only bring confusion. God does not want to be put under a microscope. He cannot be. Even when this contemplation is being given or infused in its early stage, we will still at times pray with our own affections and also our own reflections, as when we need to work out the details of a special insight for our personal direction. Now, caution. At no time should we ever place ourselves in a state of mind where we are completely passive and doing nothing. At all times, there must be at least some, even very simple, awareness of the Lord's presence. When that's gone, then we should deliberately get back to renewing our awareness of his presence. Now, it is proven to be a trap for those who were ambitious to achieve contemplation, but not really to love God for himself, and this is an insult to his love and majesty. While we may desire and should ask for this prayer of contemplation, for the love it will bring us for the Lord, And for growth in holiness, we must ask humbly, especially if a person is proud by nature and unduly ambitious achievers. So they've got to have contemplation in 6 months. They're giving the Lord a deadline. Be on your guard not to try to solve your problems when you enjoy the Lord's presence in this prayer. It would be very discourteous and bad manners to bring up business when the Lord has prepared a love feast for us. After the presence has left us, then we may attend to these matters. In the embrace of the Lord's love, we must learn to give ourselves in full surrender, to have no thoughts or memories of anything else except those that come from our prayer, to want only to possess and be possessed by the Beloved. What we should be telling him is that our love itself tells him that we trust him completely. This kind of trust brings with it many healings in our body and emotions. And that's true of all contemplative prayer. An example. You come to prayer tense, perhaps angry, feeling anger, resentful. And before moving into the prayer, you repent as far as it may be your fault. Then God blesses you with his presence. When it's there, you're automatically at peace. All the emotions are quieted. So the pressure that's been exerting itself through anger on the adrenalines within you is released. Other glands that may have been under pressure are back to normal. So you're back in a kind of state of health that automatically ensues when your body is at peace. What do you have? Good health. So contemplation heals by putting you at peace. And when you're at peace, your emotions are calm. So your body responds. So you don't have a headache. Even during that prayer, a headache could leave you. Same thing for blood pressure. It's our emotions. Fear, anger, tensions of different kinds that raise our blood pressure. You're now in God's presence, and he always says, like he said to the apostles when he appeared after the resurrection, peace. You don't hear the word, but you feel it. Right away, everything within you settles down in a happy contentment because you're with the one that made every part of you. And the result is you feel at peace, feel fine. To be very close to God in any way brings many graces, just by that very nearness. This loving presence preserves us from all harm and many failures. The Lord will send us many inspirations, which will be gems of wisdom and will provide wise direction for our spiritual life as well as our daily temporal lives. Contemplatives are not people who have their heads in the clouds, you know, don't know where they're going, so they walk in front of automobiles and step into potholes, run into closed doors. Walk into people and give out a $10 bill when they would not give out a one. They have the practical wisdom of the Lord. So the Lord leads them in their business, if they have a business, or if they have to buy something. He keeps them from buying the wrong thing. Somehow they don't have to remember everything. Suddenly something they should do pops in their mind at the right time. It's like the Lord reminds them, call this person, do this, and so on. See, they're under the Lord's direction much of their life. So God stoops to details like that because they have now a very close relationship with Him. In the early beginnings of contemplative prayer, we will notice our inability to recognize with any accuracy whether the presence of God is lovingly given, infused, in other words, or we attain it by our efforts. And we should avoid trying to find out. Take what is given. Only after a long period of time, who knows, maybe 6 months, maybe longer, will we observe whether our experience in prayer is leading us to God or away from God. And this will be noticed by our increase in the virtues. That's the final test of holiness. Church does not canonize any saint because they're contemplative. It canonizes them because they were heroically virtuous. Faith, hope, charity, prudence, justice, fortitude, temperance, and all the virtues that stem from them, like humility, religion, temperance, abstemiousness, detachment, so forth. That's what counts. But if a person is in this kind of prayer, then these virtues grow. It's the difference between you're trying to grow flowers, so you apply the normal procedure. Now, this is your effort at prayer. But then take the man as growing flowers, and then he gives it all these pumped up vitamins that you can sprinkle on, and the flowers just jump up 2 feet in one day. Now, that's contemplation. That's what it does to our spiritual life. See? We grow in the virtues, grow in the love of God, love of neighbor, humility, patience, so forth. It's the important thing here is to be determined to generously please God and to possess Him. Whether we know we possess Him in this particular way or that way doesn't really matter. What should be important for us is that we please Him here and now. In other words, we do God's will, do what He wants of us. We should have a simple, sincere trust in His love and a prayerful, peaceful desire to be guided in a way that leads to greater love. If we have this, then we need not worry about whether a state of dryness is only a trial or it's that great trial that God sends to everyone, or whether our union in love with the Lord in prayer is infused or acquired through our efforts. Here we see that all prayer, when persevered in each day, is of itself one of the deepest purifications and interior disciplines. In prayer, we are melted, molded as in a furnace, and filled with the love of God and united to God. Now, what I've said here about this prayer applies to centering prayer. The only thing I haven't done was give you a method that is used by those who practice centering prayer. And I'd like to save that for next month, when I will deal with further aspects of this prayer and the types of it, and also a method of centering prayer. By the way, if you read my book, Union with the Lord in Prayer, how many have read that booklet? If you look in the back of it, you'll see that I supplied my own way of centering prayer. It's called Deep Concentration, a method of deep concentration for prayer. And in it, I'm showing you how to center yourself within and how to use your imagination as a help to give it something to work by. And while reading it seems complicated, it's all done in a few minutes. But it's worth reading as a means of enabling you to dispose yourself, should God give you this grace, at least for the few minutes that you can try each day. Never hurt you to practice that for at least 5 minutes. And today, I hope you had some experience of what that meant at communion time. We ask you to just be with the Lord and give him his turn, as we say. Well, I'd like to have some discussion. Anyone? Any question? Yes. Well, there are two things. First of all, if it's going to hurt you, you avoid it. If it's not going to hurt you, and at all times, too, hate the sin, but not the sinner.
You can love that sinner. Yes,
not like a friend, but you love him like someone that God has died for, wants to save. A friend, you're emotionally involved. There's an emotion involved. With this person, they're a stranger to you. So there isn't that much of an emotion involved, but yet there is a concern and a caring. A caring in the sense that you pray for that person, wish them well. Yes. No, it's not natural. That would depend on when you pray. Do you pray at the end of the day when you're tired?
No.
You pray when you're fresh and alert? Do you pray after a meal? Are you sure you fell asleep? If you were asleep, you'd know it. But if you become unconscious, that too isn't right. There has to be some awareness, some simple awareness, when you're practicing centering prayer. Maybe what you need to do is from time to time get back to repeating that word that focuses on this presence, whatever that word is for you, whether it's Jesus, whatever. How do you pray? Lying down? That's, of course, inviting to sleep if you're lying down. But you shouldn't be too comfortable. In other words, the kind of comfort that induces sleep. There should be an ease that doesn't call your attention to your body because you want to forget it. It's your spirit that thrives at this time, and you want to give that full attention. So you want to forget the body, the knees, or if you're kneeling, your back is going to ache, and so on. But if you're seated, that's comfortable enough to forget this body of ours. Well, see what you can do with that advice. Don?
I just want to add that that used to be my problem, but when I switched from the afternoon to the morning, it was gone completely.
Uh-huh. So here's an answer to your question. Are you listening? Up here she said that she had the same problem, so she switched from the afternoon to praying in the morning, and no problem with sleep. Yes.
I put buzzer on too, so if I fall asleep, the buzzer wakes me up, or I know. With the buzzer, no, I don't fall asleep. Because I do it too in the morning. I don't do it. See, you learn through experience, your own resources. When you are tired, don't do it. Common sense tells you. You know when you're tired, but I put the buzzer on anyway. That gives me. That would be a good way of knowing whether
the time's up.
Or not, because time's up. That's why I put it on. But if the buzzer sounds, you know if you're sleeping or not. See, that's a good way. But I never fell asleep. Thank you, Jesus. I would like to cover another topic that, in fact, a friend of yours shared this with me, Loretta. I'll share this because I'm sure she's been plagued with a great deal of sickness this summer. And sickness is evil, as she discussed it. So she feels that there is a person that she works with, she teaches in the school, that has been sort of plaguing and causing this illness, evil, actual evil, she's calling it, that's causing. And I say, well, I prayed with her and about this, because can someone actually carry, you say you notice the evil is there, you sense the evil that's there. Can she actually claim that this person is throwing the sickness upon her?
No, if that's true, then anybody could do anything to us that they wish.
Right.
We're under God's protection.
That's what I say.
And we can't ascribe someone has power over us. Only God has power, not even Satan has power over us.
The good will overcome the evil in this. If you keep your perspective.
If a person believes that, in somehow, some way, they induce it too.
Oh.
See? So the idea there is, we're subject to nobody, nobody has power over us, when we're in God's grace, except God Himself. No person in mind control, and nobody with a voodoo doll, and nobody that's practicing transcendental meditation or whatever they're doing can exercise power over us that God Himself will not allow.
Yes. Now, what is this mind control? She also mentioned this, too.
Silva,
mind control. She was going to go and study it now, as she. And we prayed again. Do you need it? Because that is a form of mind control, isn't it? It's the silver mind control?
Yeah. Well, that is the mind control we talk about.
That's
yes,
it.
Silver
but she
mind control.
There was good in it. I think we got pray for a little poor Loretta's.
Is this Loretta?
Stressed, yeah.
Well, I'd simply say, stay away from it. Mind control.
Say that too. I've been praying
it doesn't matter how many priests or religious are in it. These people
that's
want
right.
that to give them credibility. Want
the priest is giving it.
Well, that's the world today. There's
that's
a lot of confusion. But the advanced course promises you guardians, and they don't tell you who they are, spiritual guardians. Mm-hmm. And they promise you a power that only God gives, and He doesn't give to everybody, much less to people like that. And these people have used His power on one another, and it's divisive. It creates disunity, dislike, and so forth.
But that's only because we're human.
That's because these people are committed to it, and they believe in it, and they can exercise His power over one another. Now, whether that is the spirit of evil or just what forces are involved, it's too involved to become involved in. Forget it. God doesn't give that to people. And if He gives anything over anyone, it's going to be a saint who's going to use that power very, very carefully. So forget it. And tell her, if you want to quote me, if she respects my opinion, she's better off without it. And she'll be more confused by getting into it. And I know people who are, and they're sorry they ever became involved.
I think perhaps at this point she's at such a low ebb that she's willing to accept. We prayed about that. I prayed with her about the evil and the good, overcoming it, and then about this, so I be careful, even if the priest is giving it, go to the Lord instead. But, but I think it's her own emotional ebb that's really pulling
well,
me down, so we've got to pray for her.
An article in the New Covenant about 4 years ago when it first came out. It was very,
no, she's
very
not. Strong. Her father knows the person. And it isn't likely that anything like this should touch her. But I say she's so low in whatever is that she's just falling down. So we have to just keep praying and lifting her up.
Well, it's at a time like that a person's looking for any kind of help that will bring them out of that depression or loneliness, dryness, whatever. Don?
I have a question, but first in answer to the evil business, I grew up in a very superstitious environment because I'm Italian heritage. And, you know, a lot of the Italian people wear what they call the pepper or the horn. Mm-hmm. Well, when I got older, I asked questions about it. Everybody was very evasive, you know. So then when I started to become charismatic, I said, well, even if those things might be true, Jesus is the strongest force in the universe. And there's nothing stronger than the power of God.
Yeah.
But I have a question.
Change the subject.
It's been bothering me, Father, so I must ask, it might not be too relative. You touched on it slightly before this lady. Is the will of the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit always one and the same?
Yes, because God is one.
I thought so. I had little...
They both share the divine nature. Three share the divine nature.
Yeah, I had a little questioning in my mind about that because I was making novenas and novenas and it wasn't being answered the way I wanted, okay?
So of course, that's not God's will.
So then there was a novena that you make on Good Friday. And it can only be made like 9 days before Good Friday. And it's through the divine mercy of Jesus that your wish is granted. And he guarantees that wish to be granted. And I made that novena. And my wish is pretty much grand. I still feel I'm Daddy Thomas, the original one next to St. Thomas. And I felt that God the Father didn't want this wish granted. That's what I felt. But yet I felt because I made the novena that it was granted, that Jesus held it firm. Seeing that I was very confused about that. I still am, Father.
Well, that's because you were imposing your wish on one person, and you thought the other person was favorable, but the other wasn't. It was your own thinking.
But it's one and the same.
Whatever Jesus does, commands, the Father wishes that too.
Thank you.
Yes.
Can we all pray that this person comes out of the state of confusion and Ephesians 6, put on the armor of God every day and take the blood of Jesus on herself and she will not go into these things that are not of the Lord.
What are you saying? Pray now?
We could all go home and pray.
Oh, yes.
Mm-hmm. I don't know her in particular, but I'm a prayer warrior. And this young lady said she's in a state of confusion, so that's not God.
Well, maybe we need to pray that she'll be delivered from a spirit of confusion.
Amen. Putting on the armor of God and bleeding the blood of Jesus on ourselves every day, we're doing the right thing, I believe.
So we're still on questions, but keep them relevant to the topic so that we don't lose the continuity of what we were talking about. Anyone else have a question on the topic we're talking about, prayer? Yes.
Somebody brought up the subject of that little amulet.
Yes, the horn.
The horn. And when I was in the summit to Father DiIorio at Madison Square Garden, he requested of everyone that was there to take that off and to cast it aside, that it is of the evil one, to take it off, to rid yourself of it.
Well, I think most people know that now who are involved in prayer groups and charismatic groups, but it's usually people that don't know that are wearing it.
Yeah.
And it's because of their ignorance. But if they're told by somebody, friends and so on, what that is, then
he was very emphatic.
They should remove it. Yes.
And
we should beware of people like that who are wearing these things.
Yeah.
It tells you that they're confused, and we shouldn't be too open to some of the things that they're saying because they're not necessarily giving an insight that might be truly in the Lord if they've opened themselves to the occult by believing in amulets of this kind.
And a short time after that, I saw a little child, and it was preschool, having one on a chain around its neck. And I immediately went into prayer, "Oh Lord, deliver this poor infant, this youngster, from the effects of that."
Well, that's due to parents who are superstitious.
Yes.
Jill?
Well, that's true. I met a person and he had on a necklace. I was a man, and he had on a necklace with a crucifix, with the horn, and with all these other charms like on this one. And so I said, "Do you realize that you have a thing of the devil on with something of Christ?" I said, "You shouldn't be wearing that together." I said, "You should. All you need is Christ." And so he refused to accept what I was telling him.
Somebody had probably was trying to mix. A lot of people have a hodgepodge belief.
Yeah.
So they're mixing the occult with the sacred. Yes.
What does that look like? Is that one of those long things?
Well, it could be large, it could be small. They come in different sizes, yeah. It's like a cornucopia. Cornucopia, but a very small size.
That's the sign of the other side.
Yeah, that's the occult. People who believe in the occult. And it could be in different metals, gold, silver. See, it's a belief in something that has power where they should believe only the power of God. Rose? Well, many people are not aware of its full significance, but in wearing it, if they're